Well, good morning. I apologize. My brain calendar said 9:30, so I think, man, I got a little time to get there. So, my apologies. 9 o'clock was your start time. You all were here. I wasn't. So, hey, if you have your Bibles, turn, if you would, please, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah is a major prophet. Major in meaning that there is a larger work. There are major prophets and minor prophets. The major prophets are larger in content, actually 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. Warren Wiersbe says that Isaiah is a miniature Bible. 66 chapters match the 66 books that make up the Bible. 39, we're going to be dealing with chapter 40 today, but 1 through 39 deal with an Old Testament and the prophecies that are dealing with the times of that. And 40 through 66 deal more with the futuristic look at the coming of the king, and we'll see that today. But I've entitled our message this morning, What Are You Waiting For? What Are You Waiting For? And we'll begin reading there in verse 25. And if you'll keep your Bible open, we're going to refer back to the larger portion of that chapter, the things that I want to highlight to you. There are 5 points to my sermon, but don't get afraid, we'll get done, okay? And so if you have your Bibles, please look there. Verse 25. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Look up and see. Who creates these? He brings out the stars by number. He calls them by name. Because of his great power and strength, none of them is missing. Jacob, why do you say Israel? Why do you assert the way that is hidden from the Lord and the claims that ignored by my God? Do you not know, verse 28, have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth? He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limits to his understanding. He gives strength to the faint. He strengthens the powerless. Youth may grow faint and weary, and young men may stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Father, we're grateful that you are an awesome God. You are strong. And when we as human beings in our weakness, we get weary sometimes. We worry and we struggle and we wonder of your kindness and your grace. But you're always good. You're always on time, and you never faint. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would encourage us to wait on you, to trust you, to depend upon you. We need you, Father, and we need you to do a work of mercy in us and through us. And Lord, we're grateful that in your word you show us your awesome power, but your kindness in shepherding our heart broken souls. We ask your blessings on our time together and bless our time in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we're looking at this particular passage in Isaiah chapter 40, one of the things that we'll begin to see is that Isaiah has an eye towards the future, the coming of the king, and he's proposing to us a prophetic word about the coming of the Messiah and God's man, and we'll see that in just a few moments. But a couple of things that I was studying this week and getting ready for the service today, and was looking at a book by John Piper on providence, and he said there are two key components, and I think in all of Scripture, but specifically we find them here in Isaiah chapter 40. God's self-exaltation and God's self-humbling. God's self-exaltation and God's self-humbling. Piper goes on to say, this should amaze us, that God pays any attention to us at all, and especially that he would carry us like lambs, or give us strength, or revive our spirit. My sense is that the 21st century church, we are more likely to feel like God's mercy as a presumed right, rather than a mind-blowing surprise. You know, we sometimes presume that God's grace because God is gracious. It's just something that we should receive, and it should be given to us. But the obvious answer is, and it is, that's the good news of the gospel, that Christ extends mercy and grace to us. But I want us to look, if we can, please, as we talk about what are you waiting for and what am I waiting for, that we would look at some things that are included in the chapter 40. And so I have 5 points, and the first one is the comfort of our great God. And we find that verses 1 and 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of forced labor is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Comfort, comfort. Man, we look for comfort, don't we? Comfort food. You know, this week, the restaurant down there, I just drew a blank, changed their name. Help me out. Cracker Barrel, right? Cracker Barrel is the place you go for just some good old comfort food, right? And they're trying to, you know, kind of modernize it, look, and all that kind of stuff, and cause great collapse in their wealth and prosperity this week because their stock prices have dived. We are oftentimes looking for comfort. Who didn't want to be inside a couple weeks ago when it was 110 degrees outside, right? I was seeking comfort just walking in from my car to the house, right? Getting a break. And so what is God saying here? He is saying a word of comfort to his people who have been in captivity. The children, the northern tribes were taken away into Assyria, and Babylon comes along about 200 years later and takes the southern tribe, Judah, Israel, into captivity. And during their struggles and during their difficulties, there has been much desire for them to receive comfort. And so with what Isaiah is saying, comfort my people, comfort of our great God. There is a voice of pardon. Isn't that a good word, sinners? That our God forgives our sins. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. There is comfort from our great God. We stand not in our sin, but in God's work of pardoning us and receiving us back to himself. And so there's a struggle in the people of this time. They're looking for comfort. They're looking for relief. They're looking for an understanding. What's happened to us in our captivity? How can we go forward? And the comfort of our great God is announced here. The second thing that I want us to see is found in the following verses. It is the construction of our great God and the work of great God. And what you're going to see in this very beginning passage is the exaltation of God. When God is exalted to his highest place, it's best for us. It's best for us. We understand his glory and his greatness. You know, there's oftentimes this diminishing of the Lord. John Piper says, if you go looking for God, are you looking for him with a microscope or a telescope? If he's small and just a minute God, a microscope will bring him bigger. But if he's out there and he's awesome in his presence, you need a telescope to bring in what is far away up close. And our vision of God is helpful in understanding what God is doing in constructing work of us. A voice of one crying out. Listen here for this. A voice of one crying out to prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Verse 3. Does that sound like somebody that's coming down the road? Of course it does. John the Baptist said these very things. He said, I am the one crying out in the wilderness to prepare the way for the Lord. Isaiah is announcing over 600 years before Christ's birth and coming to the earth that there is one that's going to prepare the way of the Lord. He's going to make straight the highway of our God in the desert. This work of renewal is a construction process. And every work that God does in us, every work of renewal that God does in us is a construction process, a process of God preparing the way. Think about what's happening here. Every valley will be lifted up. Every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth and the rough places a plain. This is describing, as one theologian said, this is God describing the people returning back to Israel after captivity. Have you ever been through a construction zone? I'm driving through it every day. I live in St. Peter's. Our office is in Wright City. I'm on Highway 70. And guess what? They're widening the three lanes. And they're taking out that goofy curb right there at Wentzville. And so every day there's construction going up. Something's been leveled out. And I'm amazed at how much is being changed every day by every day. And they say in the next 3 years, there's going to be three lanes all the way across. Highway 70 is going to be three lanes both ways all the way across Missouri. A construction process that slows things down. It causes there to be a work. And the high places are being loaned out and filled in. Some of these high blinding spots are being shaped off and shaved over. And so we see that God's work of construction is this kind of thing of leveling things out, evening out the ground, becoming smooth, the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord will appear and all the humanity together. So God is doing a work of construction. Is God doing a work of construction in your life? Is he taking you through some things? Is he smoothing out some things? Is he filling in some areas? Is he knocking down some things? Boy, I'm telling you, construction cannot be fun. And spiritual work of construction is not easily received. And sometimes we can resist it. But in the end, God is driving us towards his purpose, the construction of our great God. We see the comfort of God, the construction of God. And then we also see the compassion of God. Look, if you would, verses 9 through 11. Zion heralds the good news. Go to the high mountains of Jerusalem. Herald the good news. Raise your voice loudly. Raise it. Do not be afraid. Say to the city of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord comes with strength, and his power establishes his rule, and his wages are with him. Look at verse 11. He protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them in the fold of his garment. We see God self-exalted, but God self-humbled. He is a shepherd. He gently leads those that are nursing. This idea that God is a compassionate God. He's not just all-powerful and uncaring. He is sensitive to his people. He shepherds them. I'm learning a bit about shepherding. Been a pastor for 45 years, but my son and my daughter-in-law own a camp in Ellington, Missouri called Logan Valley Christian Retreat, and they began raising sheep and goats. And so we are having father-son discussions what it's like to shepherd people and shepherd sheep. And one of the most amazing things he talked to me about recently was that, you know, an ill sheep, because sheep are basically prey animals. Everything preys on a sheep. And so he has a sheepdog in there with the sheep. The sheepdog looks just like the sheep. But one of the things he's discovered is that the sickest sheep are usually the last to come to receive their food because they're weakened. But he said a sick sheep will stand out there in the pasture and act like it's eating while it's not ingesting anything. It'll pretend like it's eating food so that the prey, or the preyer, the one that's going to prey upon them, will not know that they're ill. And it's a good shepherd that watches out and sees that late arriving sheep, or that sheep that's losing some weight, that's not growing and getting strong, that says, hey, I need to pull this one aside and check them out. And usually the way they check them is they pull their eyelids down and see if they're red or they're white. And he got all different things he was telling. But I was just amazed by that. You know, sometimes that happens to us in the life of the church. Some sheep are a little late in getting to church, or maybe don't show up at all. Or if you ask them, how's your time in the Word? And they go, well, you know, it's not all it could be, but I'm taking it a little bit. But they're really starving to get there, acting like they're eating and receiving God's Word. But perhaps they're just kind of starving, because they know that if they say, no, I'm not in the Word at all, that honesty will be called into account and say, well, why not? What's going on? I don't really want to talk about it. You know, I don't want to be chanced to receive judgment from you. But what we see in these verses is that the compassion of our great God, while he is high and lifted up, he's exalted, he's the Lord in strength and power, and he establishes his wages with him. He protects the flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. You know, our God is powerful. He is awesome. He is strong. Yet he is loving and kind and gracious. And perhaps you've not heard that. Perhaps you've not ever heard that God, although he is powerful, how can he lower himself to come and shepherd and pardon people like us? Well, we know how. We look to the New Testament and we find that Jesus was that. The Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us. He shepherded his people, not from afar, but up close, caring for them. And so what we see in Isaiah is this truth of the compassion of our great God. Remember the old hymn, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." The shepherd that loves us, we can stand amazed in his presence because Jesus, while we are broken and sinful, loves us and shepherds us and walks with us in our daily life. Well, not only is he a comforting God and he's always at work in his people, constructing them, and he has great compassion for them, nothing compares to our great God. Look at verses 12 through 22. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked out the heavens with the span of his hand?" Now, the average span of a man or woman's hand is from the end of your thumb to your pinky, and that's about 7, some of us 8 inches, some of us bigger hands, you can maybe spread it out there, that God, our great God, has measured out the heavens from the tip of his thumb to the tip of his little finger. He has the oceans in his hollow of his hand. You think about the hollow of your hand, how much water, maybe an ounce, 2 ounces of water you can hold, that our great God holds the entire waters of all the world, the oceans and the seas, in the palm of his hand. This is a great God who has gathered the dust from all the earth and measured the ways of the mountains on the balance and the hills and the scales. Are you getting the picture that Isaiah thinks that God is the most awesome being in all the universe? You get that, right? You understand that. He talks about all the different ways that God is at work. Look at verse 12. "All the nations are as nothing before him. They are considered by him as empty nothingness. An idol," verse 19, "something that a smelter casts, or a metal worker plates with gold and makes of silver change. A poor person contributes wood to a pedestal." He talks about all these insignificant attempts that we as human beings make to try to create our God. We have many, many small g gods in our lives, don't we? So many things that take up our time, so many things that achieve our an important status in our life. But we need to return to a picture of the large G God, this awesome God that Isaiah is describing here. Listen to what he says in verse 21. "Do you not know and have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not considered that the foundations of the earth, God is enthroned," verse 22, "above the circle of the earth." Wait a minute. The sphere of the earth. This is written about 100 years before Pythagoras in 570, who was born in 570, lived to be 495 BC, said that the earth was round. 100 years before that, the Word of God confirms that God sits high above the sphere, the circle of the earth. God answers all. You know, I was just doing a check this week. And it, you know, there's been some movement among specifically young people of flat earthers. And, you know, I heard this statistic that two-thirds of the young people between 18 and 24 believe that the earth is round. Did you hear that? Two-thirds of people 18 to 24 believe that the earth is round. That means a third thinks that it's flat. Now, I don't know where you are in all that, but I know where the Word of God is. God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out to the heavens like a thin cloth, and he spreads them like a tent to live in. You know what? What Isaiah is establishing here is what we should know and understand. We serve a great God. And there is nothing that compares to him. There is no equal. You say, well, Bob, that's all fine and good. We understand the greatness of God. But what does that have to do with me? Well, that's where we're going to close in our final section. That we can have confidence through our great God. Do you not know verse 28? Have you not heard that the Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth, he never becomes faint or weary? But then it describes the human condition there in verse 30. Youth, young people, may become faint and weary. Young men may stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. You know, one of the things that we as human beings often experience is we age, and I'm speaking for myself, as I age, I get up the next day and go, what the heck did I do yesterday that my shoulder hurts? Like I did something like wax on, wax off, and I feel like somebody whipped me, beat me up, you know, if the Lord is gracious and kind, a week from Monday, I'll turn 65, right? And I wonder sometimes, Lord, I don't know how long I'm going to live, but all the days that you give me, I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I want to glorify you. But sometimes it's hard to wait. Ever found yourself finding it difficult to wait on the Lord? Well, we're told here that if we wait upon the Lord will renew our strength. Waiting on the Lord. One of the most difficult things that I find in life is to wait for things, and perhaps you do too. So I want to ask you a couple of questions in this day that we live. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I just dribble down a couple of things. Maybe you're a young person here and you're going, man, I can't wait to get on my own. Moving out of mom and dad's house. If you're there, young people, enjoy living at mom and dad's house. They pay all the bills. There's always food on the refrigerator, or most of the time there's food in the refrigerator, or if not, they'll get it. The electric bill's paid. The heating bill's paid. Everything's paid. Man, I wish I could go back to that, right? I couldn't wait to be 18 so I could move out. And then I turned 18 and go, man, this is hard work. You know, you're responsible for everything when you're an adult. Can't wait to get on my own. Maybe on your job you're saying, man, I can't wait till Jim retires so I can take his job over. I wish he'd hurry up and get out of the way. There's a whole host of things. Man, I can't wait till I retire. I can't wait till I have met this. I can't wait till the kids are out of the house. Let me tell you, that's a glorious thing. Child number 5 left the nest. We're just trying to keep them not to, you know, my bride and I, we've been married 45 years next May. And man, we are just loving this empty nest stuff. It's amazing. We're just hoping they don't want to come reinfest the nest after we've emptied the nest, you know. It's a great thing. What are you waiting for? Whatever it is that you're waiting for in life. Now, perhaps some of you are, you know, in the season of the life of the church, you're getting a little anxious. You say, you know, God has called our pastor and sent him out to plant a new church. And what's our new next pastor going to be like? And man, Some of you are going to maybe think, well, you know, and it could actually take up to a year. I don't know. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it does. I did an interim pastor at a church. The pastor had been there 26 years. And what they typically tell us is about a month for every year. It was 24 months before they called the pastor. And it wasn't for lack of trying. There were some stops and starts along the way. There were some guys that were interviewed that just, you know, for whatever reason, they moved on from. And so I'm saying to you, when you are in the midst of this season of the life of the church, of First Baptist Church Ellsbury, you need to wait upon the Lord. Amen. You need to trust his goodness and his provision. Wait for that guy that God has got prepared for you. Waiting can be difficult. You know, I've stood in front of a microwave oven cooking something, think, come on, hurry up. We're an impatient bunch of people, right? Waiting on the Lord can be hard. It can be difficult. But the good news of the Word of God is, but those who wait upon the Lord, they will renew their strength. Sometimes we take it upon ourselves to launch out in front of the Lord. We get impatient. We want to get out and get things going. We need to get things going around here. But the Lord's encouragement for us is to wait upon him. Now let me say that, just that question just a little bit. What are you waiting for? And ask you this way. What are you waiting for? Why have you stalled? Why have you stopped pursuing and walking in your relationship with the Lord? Where are you waiting to get just perfect? Well, when everything aligns, when I get everything figured out, when I get everything lined up, and then I will serve the Lord. You see the destination of that question? It's asking that question, I have to wait. Maybe you're saying, well, you know, I gotta get my act completely together before I get engaged and involved in serving the Lord. I gotta get all these things right. You know, I got this prodigal child. Or I have this need here that I need to get straightened out. No, Jesus says, come just as you are. Come just as you are. The Savior is waiting. He's calling to you. Come to you. So what are you waiting for? The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. You know, I've recently come across a country Western theologian named Cody Johnson. And he wrote a little song that goes like this. You can tell your old man you'll do some largemouth fishing another time. You just got too much on your plate to bait and cast a line. You can always put a rain check in his hand until you can't. You can keep off putting forever that girl whose heart you hold, swearing that one day you'll ask her further down the road. You can always put a diamond on her hand until you can't. If you got a chance, take it. Take it while you got a chance. If you got a dream, chase it, because a dream won't chase you back. If you're going to love somebody, hold them as long and as strong and as close as you can till you can't. There's a box of greasy parts sitting in the trunk of that 65, still waiting on you and your granddad to bring it back to life. You can always get around to fixing up that Pontiac until you can't. So take that phone call from your mama. Just talk away. Because you'll never know how much you want to till you can't someday. Don't wait on tomorrow, because tomorrow may not show. Say your sorries and I love yous, because man, you never know. If you got a chance, take it. Isaiah is pointing us to the reality of this hope But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will not walk and not grow faint. The Bible's clear. When it asks us, and I ask you today, what are you waiting for? Some of you may be waiting to see. I'm just going to wait. I'm from the show me state. I got to be convinced. Somebody got to show me first. In the next season of what God has for First Ellsbury, I'm going to encourage you to wait on the Lord. Depend upon Him. He is a great God. Spurgeon said, one of the greatest works of grace in the heart is to humble our pride. To humble our pride. Sometimes we become prideful. We become self-reliant. And the Lord's called us to be totally Christ-reliant. Depend upon Him. And you can. So that final question is, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Perhaps you've been waiting. You've been going, you know, I've been studying, I've been listening, I've been hearing about Jesus. And I'm not just quite ready. What are you waiting for? What's the delay? Why not? You've heard of the goodness of God and the graciousness of God and how God works to construct our lives for His purposes and for His glory. And there's nothing like Him. There's no one. There's nothing that can compare to Him. There are only things that are as empty. All the nations are nothing before Him. They are considered by Him as empty nothingness. Who compares to your God? Why would you wait? Why would you trust anything or anyone else with your life, your future, and your destiny? Put your trust and your hope in Christ. You see, that's what Isaiah is pointing to. Isaiah 53, one that we often quote at Christmas time, that Jesus, the announced one, is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, was pronouncing that the King is coming. Perhaps you're waiting like I am with great expectancy that Jesus is coming back, and He is. Are you ready? Have you given it all to Him? Have you said, Lord, whatever You want to do with me, here I am. And you say, man, I get it. I'm old and I'm struggling, or maybe I'm young and I'm weary. The promise of God's word is that if you wait upon the Lord, that you will soar with wings like an eagle. You will run and not become weary. You will walk and not grow faint. You see, it is our great God who rejuvenates and restores and strengthens and encourages and lifts up the broken. And if you're prideful and you're saying that, you know what, I got it all figured out. I got all the answers to all the questions. You're deceived. You're believing in a false hope that's not going to lead to hope and presence and confidence in Christ, but will lead to disaster. Just a moment, we're going to sing a final song. I think we are, right? No, we're not. Okay. We're doing Lord's Supper. You guys were leading it, right? Okay. See, when you get here early, you figure this stuff out. You don't have to call an audible here at the end. My hope and prayer for you as a church, that you'll do just what Isaiah encouraged us to do, to wait, to depend, to trust, to surrender to the eternal God of the universe. For He is truly worthy and great. Piper also said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Are you satisfied in the Savior? Are you satisfied in what he's called you to do? Are you satisfied that he's saved you by his amazing grace and brought life and peace and hope? Church, I'm encouraging you today, wait on the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful for the ministry of First Baptist Church of Ellsbury, for the long and storied history, the continued gospel message it has been in this community. And Lord, we know you're not done, that you give strength. When we're weary and fainting, you give strength. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just bless and use these future days for your purpose and for your glory. And we ask all these things in the precious name of Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.